The following is a sermon by Pastor Todd Dykstra, teaching pastor of Maranatha Bible Church of Comstock Park, Michigan. For more information, go to mbcmi.org.
Uphold and strengthen each of them, that you grant them what they stand in need of this day.
And then we will invite you to open your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 5. Proverbs chapter 5, we're in a new chapter this morning as we come and continue in our study of this wonderful book. You remember that what Solomon is doing in these opening 9 chapters is he is imploring his son to embrace wisdom. He is pleading with his son, who's probably about ready to launch from the home, to do whatever it takes to get wisdom. He's trying to cut him off at the pass before he becomes a fool. He's trying to get his son's heart to engage him and to instruct him and to teach him before he engages in a life that will bring great regret. This morning we come to lecture number 7. You remember I said that there are 10 lectures from Solomon to his son in Proverbs 1 to 9. We come to lecture number 7 this morning. And Solomon, though he has been dealing in generalities up to this point, now he becomes very specific. Solomon knows that there is a particular sin that will trip his son up. There is a particular vice that if his son does not be aware of it and does not grab hold of his lust and his passions, it will drive him into sexual sin. And so Solomon now turns from 4 chapters of speaking generally about the importance of pursuing wisdom to now a very specific sin, a temptation that he knows his son will face as he embarks upon his entrance into the world. He knows that the world is unashamedly cavalier about this sin. He knows that there are vices everywhere you turn in the world in order or in opportunities to engage in the sin. And so what Solomon does here is he invites his son on for another father-son talk on the importance of sexual purity. We met the adulteress back in Proverbs chapter 2. You can look back just a couple chapters to Proverbs 2, verses 16 to 19. There Solomon just briefly warned his son about the adulteress, the strange woman, but now he devotes an entire chapter to sexual purity, and almost most of chapter 6, and all of chapter 7. So for 3 chapters, most of the material is going to be contained on the topic or addressing the topic of sexual purity. One writer says, the space given to it and the vigor with which the destructive powers of the seductress are portrayed leave us in no doubt that the sage saw in her the greatest hazard lying in the path of young men. Solomon's wise enough to know that the greatest struggle for most young men is this one. Most teenagers, most 20-something young men battle this issue. And so before he leaves home, Solomon says, we need to talk. And you need to be aware of what you're up against, son, as you're about ready to head into the world. He wants his son to understand clearly the mandate of God for this part of a marriage relationship, to stay within the confines of marriage. This is God's wedding gift to a husband and a wife to enjoy in the context of their marital union. And so Solomon wanted his son to have a high regard for the marriage relationship. And so if you're a young man here this morning, you need to listen up, because this is particularly for you. However, none of you are exempted from this, because we live in a culture that is so saturated with sexual immorality that every single one of us, whether you're male or female, young or old, are bombarded by a culture that glamorizes sexual immorality. Just turn the TV on, just hop on the internet, just watch a movie, and you are going to behold a society played out on the screen or on your computer that loves and is completely infatuated with something that God has preserved for a man and a woman in the context of marriage, and our culture has taken it out of that context and made it into something that is dirty and vile and filthy. You know as well as I do that immorality is rampant in our culture. And so Solomon is going to have a very straightforward talk with all of us. It doesn't matter if you're a young man or you're an old man, or if you're a young woman or an older woman. It doesn't matter if you're married or single. This is an issue that affects every single one of us. And what I love about the scriptures are they don't beat around the bush. They deal with this matter in a very straightforward fashion. That's exactly what Solomon's going to do here. He's going to cast a warning shot across the bows of our life and warn every single one of us about these dangers. So let me read Proverbs 5, verses 1 to 14. "My son, give attention to my wisdom. Incline your ear to my understanding, that you may observe discretion, and your lips may reserve knowledge. For the lips of an adulteress drip honey, and smoother than oil is her speech. But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps take hold of Sheol. She does not ponder the path of life. Her ways are unstable. She does not know it. Now then, my sons, listen to me, and do not depart from the words of my mouth. Keep your way far from her, and do not go near the door of her house, or you will give your vigor to others and your years to the cruel one, and strangers will be filled with your strength, and your hard-pressed goods or your hard-earned goods will go to the house of an alien. And you groan at your final end when your flesh and your body are consumed, and you say, 'How I have hated instruction, and my heart spurned reproof. I have not listened to the voice of my teachers, nor inclined my ear to my instructors. I was almost in utter ruin in the midst of the assembly and the congregation.'" Here is a picture of a ruined man. And Solomon is going to portray for us this picture of the destruction and the devastation that will come upon your life if you do not rein in your sexual passions and keep them confined to a marital relationship. Now, next week, we're going to look at verses 15 to 23. He's going to give the antidote to sexual sin. The antidote to sexual sin is a gloriously wonderful marriage relationship where this can thrive and God has blessed it. But outside of that, it is not God's will. And so before he gives us the antidote, he's going to show us a picture of the pathetic alternative. A ruined man. One writer says, "Nothing in life so clouds our judgment and makes stupid fools out of the wisest of us as succumbing to illicit passion." Solomon is going to paint a very graphic picture of the long-range consequences of someone who does not understand God's will in this arena. And I want you to take it very seriously, and I want you to think very seriously about your own life, and I want you to evaluate your own passions and your own convictions, and are they lining up with what God has described for us in these chapters in Proverbs? Notice how he begins, verse 1. "My son, give attention to my wisdom. Incline your ear to my understanding." He begins this lecture like he begins any other lecture. We've seen 6 of them already. This is number 7. We'll see 8, 9, and 10 coming soon. He begins these lectures all the same way. "My son, listen to me. Put down what you're doing. Focus on me. Pay attention to what I'm about to tell you. Listen up." You can sense the urgency here in Solomon's voice. And why should his son listen to him? Notice verse 2, "that you may observe discretion and your lips may reserve knowledge." In other words, that you may be wise and prudent and your lips may reserve knowledge, so that what's on your lips is my instruction, God's word, God's ways, God's wisdom on your lips when you think about these things and you're facing temptation, what needs to be on your lips first and foremost is the word of God and his wisdom concerning this issue. Because notice verse 3. The lips of an adulteress, Jerponi. Your lips as a believer better be defined by the authoritative word of God in this arena of your life, because there will come temptations from the lips of another who will seek to distract you and deceive you into this sin. So Solomon's instructions, God's word, God's wisdom is meant to help us ignore the words that come in the form of sexual temptation. Well, with that as an introduction, I want to take you through three characteristics of sexual sin. Three characteristics of sexual sin, and I want each of these, as Solomon does for his son, to be a warning to each one of you, to each one of us, that we as a church corporate would be dutifully warned because of these three characteristics of sexual sin. First, number one, it is deceptive. The first thing Solomon wants his son to know about this particular sin is that it is deceptive. It will trick you, it will deceive you, and it will mislead you because it cannot and will not deliver what it promises. Notice verse 3. The lips of an adulteress drip honey, and smoother than oil is her speech. Now, we meet here for the second time in Proverbs, the adulteress. This is a personification of sexual immorality. And you may remember back in chapter 1 that Solomon personified wisdom as a woman as well, Lady Wisdom, and Lady Wisdom was personified there as a person. Back in Proverbs chapter 1, Wisdom was shouting in the streets, and Wisdom was inviting us to come to her. She's lifting her voice in the square. At the head of noisy streets, she's crying out. At the entrance of gates in the city, she utters her saying, "Turn to my reproof." Lady Wisdom calls out to everybody saying, "Listen to me, follow me, and your life will be blessed, and you will honor the Lord." This woman is the opposite. She is the adulteress. She is also crying out, and she also has words on her lips, but as you're about to see, her words are deceptive. And so we meet this adulteress here. It is literally the foreign woman. You may have a Bible that has a marginal note that says strange woman or foreigner or immoral woman or a loose woman or a forbidden woman. These are different terms that various translations use to define this Hebrew term known as a stranger or a foreigner. And initially it came to refer to the women outside of Israel who were engaged in prostitution and sought to bring Israel into these temptations as well. It was a foreigner outside of God's people who were tempting them to engage in sexual immorality. But over time, it became a reference to anyone who strays outside of the confines of their marriage or outside the confines of marriage, period. This is the woman who's, or the man who's outside the circle of their proper relations. She's the metaphor for anyone who's not your spouse. Let me say that again. The adulteress is a metaphor for anyone who is not your spouse. Notice what she's like. Verse 3, "For the lips of an adulteress drip honey, and smoother than oil is her speech." She's seductive. She's tempting. She's enticing. She's appealing. She's alluring. She's persuasive. She spins a web of deceit, and notice how she does it. With words. She uses words. She's a sweet talker, and she's a smooth talker. Notice in this verse, there's a reference to lips and speech. And notice that she speaks in a way that's sweet as honey and smooth as oil. Honey was, of course, the sweetest substance. There was no refined sugar in that day. You couldn't go to Aldi and buy your 5-pound bag of white sugar. So it was honey. Honey was the sweetest known substance, and oil was the smoothest substance known to them at that time, olive oil. And so Solomon is saying she is a sweet talker and a smooth talker. She speaks with seductive charm, flattering, enticing, teasing. One writer says, delicious words full of delectable promise flow easily from her lips to tantalize the taste buds and whet the appetite of her victim until he is completely entranced and captivated by her. A little flattery, a little deceit, a little teasing, a little temptation, a little assurance that it's all completely harmless anyway. Beloved, this is how sexual sin works. Sexual sin doesn't come with a warning sign. It comes with a welcome sign. Sexual sin will approach you, and it will look enticing. It will appeal to your desires. It will appeal to your affections. And you need to understand that this is how it starts. This is why people fall into it. They fall into it because it's seductive. They fall into it because it's tempting, and eventually what happens over time is you slowly get desensitized to the seduction. You begin to rationalize it. You begin to think in your own heart, well, maybe it's not as bad as it's made out to be, and maybe there is some pleasure and some satisfaction. That's how sexual sin works. It's very deceptive. It's very seductive. That's why it's been said, well, that a person who falls into sexual sin doesn't fall far. I think I said this last week. No one wakes up thinking, today I'd like to commit adultery. What happens? It's a slow, gradual process over time, a loosening of convictions, allowing your heart to be seduced and deceived so that over time it's a very small step from the final thought to the first act. Sexual sin will deceive you and entice you and captivate you. And you've got to be aware of how it works. You've got to have your guard up. You've got to have an analysis of sexual sin already figured out in your mind. You've got to know its MO. You've got to know what it's doing. It is seeking to deceive you and seduce you. But it never delivers what it promises. Notice verse 4. But, you see, there's a contrast. She comes across as sweet and smooth, but in the end, at the end of the day, if you pursue this path, here's where it's going to lead. The end is that she is bitter as wormwood and sharp as a two-edged sword. Sexual sin comes across as sweet and smooth, but it's actually bitter and sharp. That's his point in verse 4. Wormwood was a plant that was very bitter and in some cases poisonous. And a two-edged sword, you know what that does. It destroys, it kills, it maims. That's what sexual sin is and does. It presents itself to you as sweet and smooth, and in the end is actually bitter and sharp. She will cut her victim to pieces. That's how deceptive this sin is. It will destroy you. This is the anatomy of sexual sin, and you have to be aware of how it operates so you can have your guard up. And it may seem appealing and it may seem enticing, but Solomon wants his son to understand that it will always lead to destruction and death. That's why we've said a number of times here that sexual sin is sugar-coated poison. It's sugar-coated poison. It looks wonderful. It looks like it's going to satisfy. It looks like it's going to be sweet. And initially it is. And in the end, it will kill. So do you understand that? Do you understand how deceptive this is? If you've been flirting with stuff on the internet, if you've been crossing the line with someone at work or someone in the neighborhood or someone at school, or you've been fantasizing in your mind, or you're in a relationship with someone and you're wondering how far will it go? You have to understand that sexual sin will naturally take you further than you ever want to go because it's deceptive. Number two, it is deadly. Not only is sexual sin deceptive, it is deadly. Notice verse 5. Her feet go down to death, and her steps take hold of Sheol. Notice here Solomon describes her path, where her feet will take her, where her steps go. These are metaphors for the course of her life. And Solomon here describes where her path leads. And her path leads always to death. It leads always to destruction. It is a one-way ticket to trouble. And I want you to notice that there's a sharp contrast between the way of wisdom, which leads to life, and the way of sexual immorality, which leads to death. You may not remember, but actually, just do this very quick with me. Go to Proverbs 3. And I want you just to notice the contrast between the way of wisdom leading to life and this path. Notice verse 2 of chapter 3. It says, "For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you." Skip down to verse 16. "Long life is in her hand, and in her left hand are riches and honor." Skip down to verse 18. "She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her." Look at verse 22. "So they will be life to your soul and adornment to your neck." Come over to chapter 4, verse 10. "Hear, my son, and accept my sayings, and the years of your life will be many." Come down to verse 13 of chapter 4. "Take hold of instruction. Do not let go. Guard her, for she is your life." Then verse 22 of chapter 4, "For they are life to those who find them and health to all their body." You want life? Life abundant? God's blessing on your life? It's the way of wisdom, but that's the exact antithesis of where this direction leads. Verse 5, back in chapter 5, is her feet go down to death and her steps take hold of Sheol. Remember what Sheol is? Sheol is the Old Testament counterpart to the New Testament Hades. It's the place of the dead. Sheol is the place where dead, departed spirits go. It's the grave, it's the pit, it's the abyss, it's darkness, it's torment. And Solomon wants his son to understand that this is the direction of all who engage in sexual immorality. She is plummeting toward her ruin and taking her victims with her. Solomon says, "Son, you've got to understand where this leads. It's deadly." Verse 6, "She does not ponder the path of life." Of course she doesn't, because she's not on God's wisdom. She's not into God's ways. Verse 6, "Her ways are unstable, and she does not know it." The NIV says her ways or her paths are crooked. And so if you follow her, if you engage in sexual immorality, your life is going to be turned upside down. You're going to engage in a path that is completely unstable because it leads to that which totters and shakes and staggers and wanders and trembles, because her path is crooked. It's not safe. It's not smooth. It's not clear of obstacles. And verse 6 says she doesn't even know it. She's blind herself to where her own path leads. And so the picture that Solomon is painting here is that of an absolutely ruined life. A man who will engage in this and follow this is ultimately on a dead-end path because it leads to death. I want you to turn over to chapter 7. We're going to come to this in a few weeks, but let me just give you a little preview here. Proverbs chapter 7. The entire chapter is devoted to painting a scene of someone who is unwilling to avoid this path. And so Proverbs 7, we're not going to look at the whole thing, but I just want you to notice the description of the man who refuses to receive this counsel. Notice the enticement that comes starting in verse 6. For at the window of my house, I looked out among the lattice, and I saw among the naive and discerned among the youths a young man lacking sense, passing through the street near her corner, and he takes the way to her house. In the twilight, in the evening, in the middle of the night, in the darkness, and behold, a woman comes to meet him, dressed as a harlot and cunning of heart. She is boisterous and rebellious. Her feet do not remain at home. She is now in the streets, now in the squares, and she lurks by every corner, and she seizes him and kisses him. And with a brazen face, she says to him, here's the words. Here are the sweet, smooth words. Verse 14, I was due to offer peace offerings. Today I've paid my vows. Therefore, I've come out to meet you, to seek your presence earnestly, and I have found you. I've spread my couch with coverings, with colored linens of Egypt. I have sprinkled my bed with myrrh and aloes and cinnamon. Come, let us drink our fill of love until morning. Let us delight ourselves with caresses, for my husband is not at home. He's gone on a long journey. He's taken a bag of money with him, and at the full moon he will come home. And with many persuasions, she entices him. With her flattering lips, she seduces him. Where does this end? Verse 22, suddenly he follows her. As an ox goes to the slaughter, or as one in fetters to the discipline of a fool, until an arrow pierces through his liver, as a man or a bird hastens to the snare so he does not know that it will cost him his life. Verse 26, many are the victims she has cast down, and numerous are all her slain. Her house is the way to Sheol, descending to the chambers of death. Go back to chapter 5. This is where it leads. This is where it goes. It leads to death. Back in chapter 5, because of all that, Solomon warns. It's like he's standing in the middle of the road. Behind him, the bridge is out. And he's waving his hands as hard and as fast as he can to warn his son. Notice verse 7. So then, my sons, listen to me. Do not depart from the words of my mouth. Keep your way far from her, and do not go near the door of her house. Here's the pleading. Here's the impassioned zeal of a father wanting to protect his son from what is in store for him if he does not receive his counsel. He says, listen carefully. Listen to the words I have to say, and don't even go near this. Run as hard and as fast as you can away from this sin. Don't go near her. Don't even go to that part of town. Don't deceive yourself into thinking you can kind of get close and not get burned. He says, run, run, run. Get out. Stay clear of it. Let me just give you a few passages from the New Testament that make this clear. Remember Jesus in Matthew chapter 5? Speaking of adultery, he says, everyone who looks on a woman to lust for her has committed adultery with her already in his heart. And if your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out and throw it far from you. For it is better that one of the parts of your body perish than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand makes you stumble, cut it off and throw it from you. For it's better for you that one of the parts of your body perish than for your whole body to go into hell. He's saying, take the radical means you need to run from and flee from this sin. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 18, flee immorality. It's the word fugo, where we get our word fugitive. Act like a fugitive. Run for your life. 2 Timothy 2:22, flee from youthful lusts. Probably the greatest example in the Bible of this was Joseph. You remember Genesis 39, he was tempted by Potiphar's wife. She seduced him. She tried to anyway. She tried to entice him into laying with her. And I love what Joseph did. Genesis 39, 12, he left his garment in her hand and fled and went outside. Do you have that conviction? If you're in that situation, do you have the deep-rooted conviction that you will run? Or is there part of your heart that quietly says, I kind of like to see how far it would go without really getting in trouble? If the latter is your heart, you don't understand Solomon's instructions. Run. In order to do that, it comes down to hating it more than you love it. You've got to hate this sin more than you love it. And there's something in us that loves it because it is satisfying temporarily. So in order for you and I to get victory in this area, you have to come to the point where you hate it more than you love it. How do you get to that point so you can actually flee from these temptations? You get to that point as you flood your mind with these kinds of passages that inform your thinking about what God thinks about this. As you flood your mind with His holy standard, as you flood your mind with the reality that this is an offense against a holy God and this is a violation of the marriage covenant. That's got to be in the forefront of your mind as you face these temptations. That will help you hate it more than you love it. So, do you? It's deceptive. It's deadly. Number three, it's destructive. It is destructive. This kind of sin, by the way, do you know that in 1 Corinthians 6, Paul says that sexual sin is of its own category? He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 that every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the sexual sin is committed against your own body. That there's something unique about this category of sin. It is sin done against your own body in a way that is not in the same category. It's all sin, of course. But it is a higher level, a higher category of sin, if we could call it that, because of its consequences. And these are the consequences. In verses 9 to 14, Solomon is going to list for us six consequences. We'll put them up on the screen. You can just write them down. We're going to go through them very quickly. Six consequences that will come upon you if you do not reign in this area of your life and you engage in sexual sin. This is what it will cost you. This is the graphic picture. These are the horrible consequences. This is the portrait of a destroyed man or woman who fails to heed biblical advice in this area. So what are these consequences? First one is a loss of strength. A loss of strength. Notice verse 9. Or will you give your vigor to others? Your strength. Your vitality. Your zeal, your energy, your stamina. He's saying here that sexual sin will rob you of your strength. Physical strength, spiritual strength, emotional strength. It's probably all of those categories. There is a loss of strength that comes with sexual sin. You say, how do you know that? Because David said it. Bob read it this morning, not the exact passage, but Psalm 32. Remember what David said? He says, when I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer. David said, sexual sin cost me stamina, cost me my physical strength. There was this emotional pressure upon me as the guilt of that sin zapped me of my vitality. This is a kind of sin that will weigh on your heart and your body in such a way that it will result in a loss of strength. Second consequence. It will result in a loss of years. Notice the end of verse 9. Will you give your vigor to others and your years to the cruel one? We're not quite sure here who the cruel one is. I was reading a number of commentaries this week trying to figure out who is the cruel one. We don't really know who the cruel one is. It could be the adulteress, the one that tempts you into sexual sin. If she's married, it could be the adulteress's husband who will inflict his wrath and his rage upon you. It could be Satan himself. We're not quite sure who the cruel one is here, but that's not important. The importance is that the loss is there. You will experience the loss of the best years of your life. Everything you've worked for, everything you've stood for, everything that you have lived out will suddenly be lost because of this. I'll just be very honest. This is one of the things that I think helps me fight this sin. Because I sit down and I think of what this would do to my wife. 27 years of marriage, the trust we've built up over those years, the marriage and the family we've built, the relationship we've had, everything we've worked for, the foundation that we've laid, gone. Think about my kids. I think about teaching them and instructing them in the ways of righteousness and holiness. And I think about trying to model for them a life of integrity and a love for Christ and a conviction of sin and walking in holiness. And I think about what it would do to them if they found out. And I had to tell them I fell in this area. Everything I've stood for would be gone, lost. I think about my ministry. I think about 6 years of seminary wasted. I think about 23 years serving the Lord in the church, gone. I think about nearly 1,000 sermons, gone. Everything you've worked for, everything you've stood for, everything you've tried to model is wasted. Now, listen carefully. If you've sinned in this area, there's grace. God is gracious and he can restore these things. The gospel restores this. He allows some who will repent of this, to recover from this. There's grace, there's forgiveness, there's joy that can be reestablished in the life of a person who commits this sin. Marriages can be restored. So I'm not saying this is a hopeless situation. Let me just, though, paint for you the picture of the consequences, which is what Solomon is doing. Letter C, loss of resources. Notice verse 10, and strangers will be filled with your strength, and your hard-earned goods will go to the house of an alien. It's very possible here he's actually talking about physical things, things that you've actually worked for, maybe your bank account or your house or some possessions that you've been able to accumulate. Perhaps there's a very likely possibility that if you engage in sexual sin and this leads to divorce and this leads to a dissolution of a marriage and a breakup of a family, guess what happens in those situations? Assets are split. Child support now becomes a reality, as does alimony, spousal support. Your kids may end up calling someone else dad or mom. All that you've physically accumulated is gone. Letter D, loss of health. Verse 11, and as you groan at your final end when your flesh and your body are consumed. You groan at your final end, at the end of your life. When you get to a point and you look back, if the Lord allows you to live long and kind of look back and reflect upon your life at the end of it, there's a groan, which is the Hebrew word used for a mortally wounded animal groaning in pain. When your flesh and your body are consumed. Sexual sin can cost you your life physically. AIDS is a reality. Sexually transmitted diseases kill. There are physical ailments that you can incur by this kind of lifestyle that will consume your flesh and your body. Letter E is a loss of joy. A loss of joy. Notice verse 12 and 13. And you say, how I have hated instruction and my heart spurned reproof. I have not listened to the voice of my teachers, nor inclined my ear to my instructors. Here Solomon is painting a picture of profound regret. Here's a man who is experiencing the consequences of his sin, and he's saying, almost with his head on his hands, if I had only listened, if I had only followed the counsel of the people who taught me, my pastors, my youth pastors, my parents, my spouse, my beloved brothers and sisters in Christ, if I had only listened to God's word and allowed them to instruct me. But here's a man who didn't and rejected it, and now he's sitting in a torment and conscience. Deep regret. I'll never forget, a number of years ago, was a man I hadn't seen in quite a while, a good friend from high school, junior high even, go back all the way to 6th or 7th grade, and hadn't seen him in quite a while. We said, hey, let's grab some lunch, and grab some lunch with him. We sat down and had some small talk for a while, and he looked me in the eye. He says, Todd, I've been battling lust and pornography for 30 years. Started in late elementary school, junior high. My wife just found out. He put his head in his hands and he wept. Profound, profound regret. I should have listened. I should have heeded God's counsel. Letter F, a loss of reputation. A loss of reputation. Notice verse 14. I was almost in utter ruin in the midst of the assembly and the congregation. In other words, it's going to come out. It's going to come out. You don't keep sin like this secret very long. It comes out. And when it comes out, there is public disgrace, there is humiliation, there is embarrassment, because suddenly your secret life has been exposed, and the community around you, your workers, co-workers, your boss, your family, your friends, your church, suddenly they find out. Becomes public knowledge and a public catastrophe. How often does it play out? Politicians living secret lives, how often don't you hear it said that they were found out, they were exposed? Pastors, high-profile pastors who are the model you think of integrity and godliness, and suddenly it comes out that for years they've been living a secret double life, engaged in sexual immorality, and everything around them crumbles as their life becomes a public reality. Loss of reputation. Listen to this list. Someone compiled this list. An incomplete list of what's in store for you if you fall in this area. If you are married, your mate will experience the anguish of betrayal, shame, rejection, heartache, and loneliness. No amount of repentance will soften these blows. Your mate can never again say that you are a model of fidelity. Suspicion will rob him or her of trust. If you have children, the devastation it will bring them is immeasurable. Their growth, innocence, trust, and healthy outlook on life will be severely and permanently damaged. The heartache you cause your parents, your families, your peers is indescribable. the embarrassment of facing other Christians who once appreciated you, respected you, trusted you will be overwhelming. If you are engaged in ministry, you will suffer the immediate loss of your job and the support of those with whom you worked. The dark shadow will accompany you everywhere and forever. Forgiveness won't erase it, and your fall will give others license to do the same. The inner peace you enjoyed will be gone. You will never be able to erase the fall from your mind. This will remain indelibly etched on your life's record. And worst of all, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, whom you once honored, will be tarnished, giving the enemies of faith further reason to sneer and to jeer. This is what Solomon is trying to get his son to understand. And it's what Solomon wants us to understand. And the question each of us have to wrestle with is it worth it? Is it worth it? Knowing that this is the trajectory of where it goes. Now, I said it just a few minutes ago. Let me say it again as loud and as clear as I can. God is a God of grace. And if you have stumbled in this area, there is forgiveness at the foot of the cross. There is a Savior who went to Calvary to die a death we did not deserve, to pay the penalty of our sins, including these. If you fall in this area, repent and embrace the forgiveness and the joy of the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you're not there yet, you need to understand the consequences. Solomon has clearly warned us against. Father, these are hard words, hard truths. And yet, Father, we need to hear them because oftentimes it's the hard truths that keep us on the straight and narrow. And so, God, I thank you for this very poignant, straightforward passage. I pray for our church family. Lord, I pray that as a body, you will protect us. And I pray that you will keep us corporately, individually, falling into this arena of sexual sin. We live in a culture, Lord, that it's so prominent and so easily accessible and so well accepted. But God, as believers, we stand against that. We live contrary to that. We walk in holiness. And so may you etch these truths upon our heart and our mind for the glory of Christ and the sake of our own personal holiness. It's in your Son's precious name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a sermon by Pastor Todd Dykstra, teaching pastor of Maranatha Bible Church in Comstock Park, Michigan, where we exist to display God's glory, declare God's truth, delight in God's Son, and disciple God's people. No part of this digital file may be reproduced or distributed without prior written consent. For permission, go to mbcmi.org.